Come see what the Lord has. The Lord done anything in your life? I mean, I am the product. Some people say, why are you like you are? Because this is what the Lord's done. I guess some people like me, have me the way I used to be. Just mad, bitter, dull, dead. No happiness except what I can find in a bottle. Folks, church is where we're supposed to have fun. Church is where we're supposed to be excited about Jesus. Let me show you what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. My goodness, look what the... Well, we could just sing that all day long. Well, that's part of my DNA right there. Look what the Lord has done. Man, that's why Jesus is... We talked about this the other day. He said to the lady that came to the well of water, said, look, you keep drinking out of this water, you're going to thirst again. And there's a lot of people been sucking out of the wells of religion way too long. We will never find contentment in religion water. We'll never find religious water, the water we're looking for in denominational water. But I'm going to tell you something. You get the Holy Ghost fire down inside of you. Things change in your life, don't they? He turns you every way but Sunday. Glory to God. I love it. Look what the Lord has done. Somebody asked my mother, and they say, is he like that all the time? All the time. How else do we want to be? Well, bless God, Brother John. When you learn something, you'll be better. You'll calm down. I hope I don't. My goodness. Where'd my pointer go? I got me a pistol today. Yeah. So if you have a red dot on your forehead, be worried. Amen. Praise God. I'm excited about this series that we're doing, church. Nehemiah, the story of success and restoration. How many of y'all know that God is into us being successful as Christians? He's into restoring what we have destroyed and what we've allowed the enemy to destroy in our life. God is not about us staying defeated. He's not about us staying down and depressed and sad. God is all about restoring what we and the enemy have allowed to destroy in our life. And that's exactly what's happened here concerning the story of Nehemiah. It's all about restoring what's been torn down. And I meet a lot of Christians that need restoration in their life. They need restoration. They need restoring those areas that have been totally dilapidated, totally destroyed. You can almost look at people's lives and people talk about once they were. How many of y'all know Christians, man, that they were on fire for God at one time? Man, they were completely focused on living for the Lord. But because of one thing or another come into their life, and their life is just a mere image of what it once was. All they can do is talk about what it was in the past. I don't know about y'all, folks, but I'm looking to the future. I'm not what I once was. But God's not finished with me yet. And God's not through with every one of us yet, is he? The Bible says we are what he is molding us and shaping us to be. So folks, we need to be excited what the wonderful hand of God is doing in our life, just like the story of Nehemiah. So I want to just kind of take just a minute. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah. And let's take just a minute. I don't want to take much time on what we've already talked about in the last two Sundays, because I'm really excited about where we're at now with this story. Let me just kind of bring us up to speed. If you'll remember last couple of weeks, we talked about one of the first things we saw in Nehemiah. He was an individual who was very selfless. He was selfless. His heart was about the people, his nation. Remember how we talked about how he sent word and he heard about the devastation, he heard about the destruction that had taken place concerning his people? And we saw in the Word of God how Nehemiah's heart was broken. He was broken. It was devastated when he heard the news. We need to be a people like that, that when we are hearing, when we are seeing destruction and terrible things taking place in individuals' lives and even our own life, it should break our heart that, man, I have messed up. I have allowed the enemy to influence me to a place where there's a part of me that has been torn down. I don't have the hope that I once did. I don't have the faith that I once did. I don't have the peace of God that I once did. There's something has taken place. So we see in Nehemiah, one reason why God used him, because he was a selfless individual. And folks, if God is going to use you and I, we got to be concerned about other people besides ourselves. Hello? We've got to be people that have a heart about everybody else except you and me. Jesus was the epitome of the example of what it means to be a servant. How many of y'all know we're called to be servants? We're not to be served. We're supposed to serve. And that's what Nehemiah was. He was a great servant. How many of y'all remember he was a cup bearer? We talked about how many people probably lined up for that job, because we understood that that job was the person who was responsible for drinking the wine prior to the king drinking it. And if he didn't die, then it was good to drink. So Nehemiah was the cupbearer. That was his responsibility. How many of y'all like to sign up for that job? You see, that's what his job was. And the thing is, he took it very seriously. He put his whole heart into it. So that was the first thing that we've seen about Nehemiah. He was an individual who was selfless. He was all about everybody else, and it was evidenced by his brokenness in his heart. The second thing we saw is he's a faithful servant. We learned that Nehemiah qualified himself in order to be multiplied. I see a lot of Christians want to be used by God, but they never have qualified themselves in the small things in order to be qualified for the greater things. Everybody's always wanting more. They want more responsibility. They want more given to them, more stuff to take care of. And they can't even be faithful over what little bit that they have. And that we learned about Nehemiah, that he qualified himself in order to be multiplied. I mean, we're talking about a guy who went from a cupbearer to the governor of Judah. That's what I love about him. This is the guy, man, that sought after being responsible. He took his position very serious. So he qualified himself. And we learned that for you and I, in order to be used by God, we have to be qualified in order for God to see that he can entrust us with more. Amen? The third thing is we learned that Nehemiah was an individual who understood the covenant that his people had with God. Folks, in order for us to go forward, in order for us to allow God to restore us, we had to be a people who understand our covenant. You don't need to know what I'm teaching you. You don't need to know what any preacher's been teaching you. You need to know what the Word of God says. When Paul told Timothy, you, son, study to show yourself approved. Don't go by what grandma said. Don't go by what the preacher said. You need to know what the Word of God says. And one thing we learned about Nehemiah is that he was an individual who knew the covenant God had with his people. He knew his covenant. He knew it was right. He knew if they would seek first him, that God's hand would be upon their life. He was a covenant man. And we need to be people that are covenant people. That's why Nehemiah knew. He knew what God's plan, what God's covenant, what his agreement was with his children, his people. Now, I love this also that Nehemiah, he prayed that when he went before the king, that God would prosper him in front of the king. Meaning that God's hand would be on his life. And he looked at prosperity so much different than many of us. We look at prosperity as how much can I accumulate on this earth? How many toys can I get as an adult? How much stuff can I get? In the eyes of Nehemiah, his prosperity was, Lord, how can I be completely used up at the end of my life? That's why Matthew 16 tells us in chapter 6, 33, says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. His prosperity, his mindset about prosperity was right. It was in line with what God's heart was. Prosperity meant being somebody more than just a cupbearer, but it was meaning, how can I be all for you, God? How can I be totally used up at the end of my life? How many of y'all desire to have that? When we finally get to the end of our road and when we get to the end of our life, we can say, you know what? I held nothing back. But I laid it all on the line. I gave it my all. I told everybody I could tell. I preached my heart out. I sought people in prayer. I sought God in prayer. I did everything I could. And I didn't want to hold nothing back. I wanted to lay it all on the line. That's what you see in Nehemiah here. The person who knew the true meaning of prosperity. The fifth thing I want us to bring out here. Can you bring that up, Lamar? He was a man of humility. A man of humility. Let's read chapter 2, 1 through verse 8. It says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, or you say Nisan, where we see the car in, Nisan. You'll get that later. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face so sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? You see, we understand that in that day, the cupbearer, he could not change the expression of his face. He could not allude that there's anything wrong. That's why he was surprised when he said, why are you sad? Why is your face sad? Listen, his heart was so broken, it exceeded his position at even being afraid he may die. He wasn't worried about his future as far as his fleshly future, his life. He was concerned about his people in his heart, evidenced that by being sad in the king's presence, which was unheard of. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, it lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, what do you request? I love this. And it says, and I prayed to the God of heaven. He knew who was the one who makes the difference here. He knew who was the one he needed to lean on here in order to find the favor before the king. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Who's going to rebuild it? Nehemiah's going to rebuild it. So many times we think God's just the only one doing the rebuilding. Listen, God works through who? Individuals. He works through people. He says, send me that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen's also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? It pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel or the palace, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me, watch this, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Whew. Listen to this verse here in 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 7. It says, we all should be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but it gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble who? Yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Who does the humbling? We do. I get amazed how many times I hear people say, well, God's just trying to humble me. No, if God really wanted to humble you, he could humble you. But because God has given every one of us a will, we're the ones that must humble ourselves. We are the ones who humble ourselves and say, Father, I can't do this without you. God, I can't make this thing happen. I've got to depend on you. And when we look at Nehemiah here, right before he goes to the king, he's praying, Father, I need you to prosper me. I need you to make my position in front of the king very successful, because you know what's in my heart. And my heart is not just to be a cupbearer, but my heart is to go and rebuild what the enemy has destroyed. So he's praying. Here we see the humility of Nehemiah. And he goes before the king. And what we're getting ready to see here is that now he's before the king, and that God's now getting ready to bestow the grace that's because of on him. Listen, when you position yourself in humility, then God positions you in grace. And when you're in God's grace, when you position yourself in God's grace, then we see what happens in this position here, in this situation here. God then begins to put you and position you before the right people. Things that you couldn't do on yourself, things that you couldn't ever even imagine, God, because of His grace, He will now position you exactly where you and I need to be. I can't tell you how many jobs I have gotten over these years since I've gotten saved. And I didn't have a clue how I was going to get it. But because of God's grace, He positioned me right in front of the right people at the right time. And then God just opened up their doors without my help except being obedient. That's because of God's grace. God's grace is favor, folks. It's on our life that we did not earn it. We didn't deserve it. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I, we now are in a position of God's incredible grace. And then we see what else God's grace does. It not only positioned Him, it provided everything He needed to rebuild. But see, we keep ourselves in a place that I can do this. I've got the wisdom, I've got the education, I've got my own ability, I can do this. We then fall into the place where God resists the proud, meaning then I am out of position of God's grace and I'm depending on myself. But when I'm in a position of, Father, you see my heart and what I want to do, He says, I'm not only going to bring you before the right people, I'm going to provide every single thing you need for this restoration period. Whew. Folks, that's amazing. Because God loves you and I so much, He's about restoring. He's about restoring. Folks, take it for somebody that goes to a lot of churches, that stand and meet with a lot of people. They're wanting their church to come back alive. They're wanting God's power and His presence to be there in their church again, but they're not willing to humble themselves and say, Father, not our will, but Lord, Your will be done in our church. I've got a church right now in our association church that, man, they're on the brink of dying. And their whole future is being held together by a handful of people. Because they're not willing to move into what God's will is for the future. They're willing to take their stand and stand their ground. And what's happening is that pride is resisting what God's wanting to do in their life. Help us never to be a people that say, God, You want to restore me. You want to restore my family. You want to restore things in my future. God, I realize I can't do it on my own. I've got to depend on You. And when I do that, then God's grace comes pouring in to the situation and then making all things possible. Is anybody getting anything out of this? How many of y'all know that the enemy is not going to lay dormant when God's wanting to do something in your life? Look at verse 10 here. Our opponent. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. When Sembalat, let's catch up here. I'll make sure we're all together here. I was thinking that Lamar's on changes and I've got the clicker. Amen. Come on, John. See, Pam told you how I am. Verse 10. Now watch this. God is getting ready to do great things in the life of Jerusalem, isn't He? But watch this in verse 10. When Sembalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official heard of it, they rejoiced what they were getting ready to do. Is that what it says? They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. The name Nehemiah, let me get my pointer here. The name Nehemiah, it won't come out, means enemy in secret. Let me tell you something, church. We have a lot of Sembalats that will immediately come into the picture when you and God begin to move forward in what God's wanting to do in your life. We have a lot of Sembalats that all of a sudden, you've never even seen these people before, some of them. But all of a sudden, they'll just come out of the darkness right into the middle of the picture trying to stop what God's wanting to restore. never ever even have a voice. You don't even know what they sound like. But until God begins to move forward in your life, begin to restore things that have once stood strong but now have been destroyed. Immediately, when you begin to apply the grace of God and letting God start building that thing in your life again, the enemy, you will get the tension of the enemy. Lying back in secrecy, just waiting, hoping that you'll just remain the little cupbearer, that you'll never move forward. But watch, how many of y'all have experienced this? When you start moving forward, and God's starting to change things, man, the enemy, all of a sudden, his antennas go up and go, oh no, we're not about to let this happen. Because you see, his whole goal was to stop the progress of rebuilding. That's his whole goal. That's Satan's goal. We see that in John 10:10. It comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His tactics have never changed. When God's wanting to do something in your life, he is going to do everything he can to destroy your future. And man, he'll bring some people in your life you can't even imagine. You never even seen them before. And they'll begin to come pouring into your life and begin to tell you things and lie to you and try to bring deception into your life and try to steer you away because they don't want to see. They're being used as the enemy. We're going to see that here in a minute. They're being used as a puppet to destroy what God's wanting to do in your life. And these may be some good, well-meaning people. Christian, so-called Christian people. But they're not. But their heart's not about what God's wanting to do. I see it all the time, church. Individuals, man, that are hoping to get out of the slump that they're in. And good, well-meaning people come around and begin to allow their old ugliness begin to just pour out on these people. And these are supposed to be people of God. Supposed to be loving people. People with hope and faith and that have the covenant. But we can call them Mr. and Mrs. Sam Ballots, can't we? They begin to raise up their ugly head and not about the things of God. That's what his whole goal was here, was to stop the progress. He wanted to leave Jerusalem in rubbish. Why? Because if he could leave the wall in rubbish, then he had access into that place anytime he chose. And we see that happening in people's lives all the time. Once I bring your life down, if I can get your life without any hope, if I can get your life without any peace, if I can get your hope without any love, I've got your walls torn down. So anytime I want to take advantage of you and use you for my goal, I can do it. And we see Christians constantly being used as puppets. Anything of God wants to raise up, man, they're immediately on the scene and go, not on my watch. Paul even made a comment. He said, you mark those individuals. That be not of the things of God. Folks, we have to be on guard, church, of who we allow in our life. Hello? Man, I say it like this all the time. You only want to surround yourself with people who celebrate what God is doing in your life. It's your life. It's your life. And you want your life to be as accessible as God wants to see it. Well, the only way you're going to do that is surround yourself with people who's going to pull you and say, come on, you can make it. Come on, you can do it. Come on, there's best is yet to come. Come on, let's do it. Let's conquer. Is anybody in here this morning? Millions of people stood waiting to hear the report from 10 spies that went into, or 12 spies that went into the promised land. Millions of people are waiting to go into this land that God had promised them. And 10 of them came back and said, yeah, we saw it. We ate the pomegranates. We ate the bananas. Man, look, here's the fruit. Here's some of the fruit. Look how big this fruit is, man. We got it between two of us. But we can't have this land. Isn't it sad that the only part of the promised land they had was the fruit that's hanging on this between these two sticks? That's hanging between these two men. That's the only fruit of the promised land they got is what they brought back. And it all hinged on 10 people saying, not on our watch. Isn't this speaking to us? It's important who we listen to. Well, they didn't make it into the promised land, did they? But what a good time we had walking around in the desert. We had a great testimony. Our shoes never wore out. God gave us this supernatural manna. Oh my God, this is just wonderful, isn't it? Living out here in the desert. You know what? People get very content living in a desert. They get content. Well, we're still alive out here in the desert. We're still not dead. We're not gone yet. We're still here, by golly. And you know what God's saying? He's over there in the promised land going, yeah. Yeah, you're enjoying that, aren't you? When I got all this for you. But because you believe the bad report, you limited what God can do in your life. That's what we see in Psalms. They limited. See, I get tired when I hear people talking about the sovereignty of God, and they use it in the way that God is in control of everything. Folks, you don't know your Bible very well. Because the Bible simply says in Psalms, they limited the Holy One of Israel. God wanted to take them into the promised land, but the people limited what God wanted to do in their life. We limit what God wants to do in our life because we say things like this, not on my watch. Well, there you are. Look at, let's go to Matthew 16. I want to let you see this just a minute. I love this teaching about Nehemiah. It speaks such volume to you and I. Matthew 16. If this wasn't so pathetic, it'd be funny. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Y'all made it there? Now watch this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. How many of y'all know that's the will of God? We're as Christians, we know that's the will of God. Right? Yes. We all agree, that's the will of God. Jesus didn't come here just to do miracles. If Jesus just came here to do miracles, we would still be dead in our sins. If Jesus came down here and preached a bunch of parables, how many of y'all know we would still be in our sin? Even by his supernatural birth that he came, if he had just came and left, we would still be in our sin. But his whole purpose, his whole will was to come here and die and be raised on the third day. Amen? Now watch this. Well, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Peter. The Catholic Church loves old Peter, don't they? They came here with the first pope. Well, check out your pope. Then Peter, and I know he meant well, y'all. It's not like he didn't mean well. Watch this. He says, but Peter took him aside. He began to rebuke Jesus. That's kind of scary. Saying, I can just hear him saying this. And he meant well. Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall happen. Oh, Lord. You can't die. Far be it. Can't you hear me maybe even say it in the Elizabethan language? Far be it. Lord, this is not right. You're our Messiah. I can just hear the dialogue that he's having as he's rebuking Jesus. Lord, you can't die. You're our Messiah. You're our deliverer. What do you mean you're coming to die? You can't do this. Do you think he meant well? Yes, he meant well. How many people have meant well when they think they're seeing after the things of God? Hitler thought he was being the hands of God when he was annihilating all the Jews. He was so deceived, he thought he was being the hand of God in killing all the 6 million Jews. Peter, oh Lord, far be it from you to do this such a thing. But let's see how Jesus responded. But he turned and said to Peter. Remember, Peter's one that is the only one that stepped up and said, I know who you are. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at this guy and said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. For you didn't understand this by flesh and blood, but you have received this by inspiration of my Heavenly Father. This is the Peter we're talking about here. And this same Peter, and we're getting ready to see, he's being used as a puppet from the devil. And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things that are of man. Peter. We're not even talking about Judas Iscariot. We're talking about one of the pillars of the church. Charter members of the first church. What does that say to us, church? If a man that's been walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, being in the presence of Jesus, all the greatest teacher the world has ever seen, around the Holy Spirit, doing the great things he has, he is actually going out and being the hands and mouthpiece of Jesus, healing people, setting people free, doing great things. Now we see a side of Peter that's not of God. And what did Jesus say? Well, that's right, Peter. You're so right, Peter. Let's just have a committee and let's take a vote, because I don't know why I've been thinking about dying. That's just so wrong. That's so ugly. That just goes against tradition. That just goes against everything. I think I'll just leave next week. Aren't we glad he didn't listen to Peter? Come on, church. That's why it's important that you surround yourself with people who are of God, who have a heartbeat of God. God's wanting to restore our lives. He's wanting to restore. Man, we have 122 churches in our association, church. And Lane and I sit in our office constantly going, what is it going to take for some of our people to see it and let God be God in those churches again? We're not meant to be owners of buildings. It's like, well, we're going to take our stand. We're going to take our stand. Last one to turn the lights out. And what kind of, you know, the whole reason for all this rebuilding, as we saw later, is that for God's glory to be seen. Come on, church. That's why it's important that when we're out in public and you introduce yourself and you tell somebody you're a Christian, you shouldn't have to tell them you're a Christian. They should see it in you. You don't talk like the world. You're not judgmental like the world. You don't look to the world to satisfy your life anymore, because you're eating the bread of life now, not the bread of the world. Man, you're full of the Holy Ghost. You're full of Jesus. You have joy in your life that you're not having to manufacture. You just walk around stupid looking with a grin on your face. What's wrong with you? I'm full of Jesus. Some people you don't want to bump into. You know that? Because you bump into some people like a pit bull, they're after you. Mean, man. Mean. I'm telling you, growing up, I didn't want to become a Christian because some of the people I saw in church. We sing about joy. We sing about happy. And you look out. Look like, sound like Darth Vader. This is Jesus. Give me Jack Daniels. At least in a bar, there's unity. Come on, church. This should be the place, man, that we restore. This is the place we encourage one another. This is the place that we're all on the same page. Isn't this making sense to you? Let's go to the last place now. Where's my clicker? Examine and assess the damage. We're finally going to make it to Jerusalem. Let's get over there. Chapter 2. Let's read verse 11 through 15. So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. I arose in the night and a few men with me. I told no one what was my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except this one on which I had rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well, the refuge gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down,
its gates, which will burn with fire. I went on to the fountain gate into the king's pool. There was no room for the animal under me. So I went up in the night by the valley, and I viewed the wall. I turned back, and I entered by the valley gate, and so returned. What's he doing? At night, he's going around the city by himself, and he's examining the damage. He's checking out. Is there anything here worth using? He's looking at circumstance over. He's examining. He's assessing. Look at all the damage here in my life. Look at the damage that's in our churches. Folks, there comes a time in our life we have to stop and examine ourselves, don't we? Don't we? Look what 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us. Examine yourselves to whether you're in the faith. I like this. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? How many of y'all like tests? I hate tests. Remember in school, I used to hate it when the teacher would say, on like Thursday or Tuesday, please put all your books under your desk. Take out a clean sheet of white paper. We only had white paper. And take one pencil and put it beside your desk. And don't say nothing. My heart would begin to jump out of my chest then. I knew there was a test that I hadn't studied for. Am I the only one? Anybody else in here? A pop quiz. Pop quiz? No. No, no pop quiz. How many young people know what I'm talking about? Hate pop quiz. I was ready to pop her in the mouth. But then, don't tell nobody that. I wasn't saved then. Pop quiz. The only way we can know what's in our life, church, is by test. Is by test. And when we examine ourselves and we test ourselves, we find out what's going on in our life. When you look at Jerusalem, the test came to Jerusalem. When all the enemies came in and destroyed the walls, that was an indication that they were not in covenant with God. What does that tell us? It tells us when my life is falling apart, when I don't have any peace in my life, when I don't have any faith in my life, when there's no love in my life, when there's no joy in my life, when there's nothing that's of God that's happening in my life, something's going on, and probably what's happening is I have allowed sin into my life to destroy my life. I get amazed when I do marriage counseling. It's always his fault when you talk to him or talk to her. She's an angel. I mean, the woman she floats to the house. She's such an angel. And then you get with him, she's a demon. God has given me a demon, Brother John, you understand? I'm seeing horns on her head. And then you get them together and they just, an angel and a demon, they're getting along well. Nobody wants to take blame for anything. Bless God, if he had said what he did, I would be happy if he hadn't said what he did. Brother John, I dated him for 2 weeks, and I can't believe I got what I got. You know? And your marriage is what? This doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what's going on here. And where is God in this relationship? Well, I'm trying to get him saved. I'm trying to get her saved. Nobody saved. But by God, they're in church all the time. Singing, Rock of Ages, clap for me. Folks, we have to test ourselves. When do we get tested? When we get under pressure. When the flesh is raging, saying, remember me, it's going to be my way or no way. And we give in to that flesh. That's a good example. That's a good telling us that, you know what? My spiritual man is not as strong as it should be. If I find myself succumbing to every time the flesh just barks, there's a problem here going on. When I look at my life and people are speaking to me and telling me, you know, John, you're just not very happy very often. You know, John, you're just not a very sweet person. You know, Brother John, you're just not very faithful. You know, Brother John, you just don't have much hope. You're just always depressed. That should tell me that I'm failing a lot of tests. Hello? So Nehemiah here, he is looking around the walls and he's seeing, is there any hope for this place? He's seeing, is there anything I can rebuild? Is there anything I can work with here? Amen? And what does he do?
He gets on his donkey and he rides back to the king. That's not what he does he? What does he do? Chapter 2, verse 17. Look at this. And I said to them, I love this. You're talking about making it personal. You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Sometimes you have to ask people, do you see what's really going on here? The sad thing is this. Let me tell you what the sad thing is this right here, y'all. Sometimes you can ask people, do you see how bad it is? And they'll say things like, that's not that bad. It really ain't that bad. I still got money in the bank. Things are going well, okay? We're still kicking. We go to churches all the time and we hear the same thing. Well, we still got money in the bank. One of the worst things some churches are going to do is have money in the bank. You know why? Because their heart is not looking to God. Their heart is looking after the thing called mammon. They're trusting in their mammon. They're trusting in their money. They're trusting in what they have instead of trusting in God. That's a sad place to be, church. That's why God even said, when you get well, don't forget who gave you the power to get wealth. And I can't wait to preach on that message. Are we trusting in God? Or are we trusting in stuff? He asked them, he says, do you see the distress that we're in? Folks, we have to be willing to recognize it, don't we? We have to acknowledge that there's a problem. Hello? And my wife and I, we're going for years and years and years, and all our life is just pure hell. Sometime or another, we got to agree, you know what, honey, I'm not the husband I'm supposed to be, and you're not the wife you're supposed to be. Years and years and years, and all our life is just pure hell. Sometime or another, we got to agree, you know what, honey, I'm not the husband I'm supposed to be, and you're not the wife you're supposed to be. We got to acknowledge that. Or we can turn a blind eye and say, it's not that bad. And how many marriages, they live their life with their kids are home, and then the kids leave home, and the whole marriage falls apart because they were living their whole life based on their kids. Acknowledging the problem. It takes a lot, doesn't it? It takes a lot to acknowledge, you know what? I'm the issue here. Come on, church. It takes a lot to acknowledge, I'm the problem. We're the problem. But then what he says is this. Look at the second part of that. Come and let us build the wall that we may no longer reproach. Well, you see the problem we have here. You see the reproach that we're in. You see that we're a laughing stock. We're a laughing stock. Sometimes our Christian walk is a laughing stock to people around us. How many of y'all know in families that you know them well and that they claim to be a Christian, but you know the family's laughing about them because of the things that they do? They're a Christian and they do this, and anything else they want to do, but yet they go to church on Sunday. Well, bless their heart. Isn't that sad? It's sad. We call ourselves Christians. What is expected of Christians? I'm not going to go through a whole list here, but folks, the Bible's full of what it means to be a Christian. And the main thing is it means to be just devoted to Jesus. Pam and I have accepted the challenge that the rest of our life, we're going to give our life to Jesus. I'm not giving my life to pastor. I'm not giving my life to being a husband. I'm giving my life to Jesus. Whether you like it or not, whether she likes it or not, we're going to just give our life to Jesus. And you know what the Bible says then in 6:33 of Matthew? If you'll seek first the kingdom of God, if you'll just seek first the kingdom of God, get kingdom minded, then everything else will fall in place. And you know now for 20 years my wife has been putting up with me and everything has been falling in place. Because he has given us the grace to be positioned correctly. He's given us the grace to prosper. He's given us the grace to go forward. God's grace is taking every single thing my wife and I are needing for life. Because we're not looking to the world to give us his approval. We're not looking for churches to give us their approval. We're looking to Jesus to give us his approval. That's it. That's it alone. Amen? Because when it's all over and said and done with, that's all that matters is what we hear from Christ. Will we take that challenge? That's what he says. Come and let us build the wall. And then he begins, and we're going to talk about this next Sunday, how he began to rehearse upon the grace of God upon his life. So that's the challenge to us this morning, church. Are we going to come together and rebuild that what the enemy has destroyed? Or are we going to just be content for the walls to stay torn down? Be content to give the enemy access to our lives anytime he chooses? Or are we going to come together and say, for the glory of God? I think about this church. I love walking in that archives room. People, children, babies, everywhere. Joy on their face. Don't let that be the end of the story. I love what he says in the Word of God. He says, the latter glory, come on, is going to be greater than the former. Why? So it no longer be a reproach, meaning fixing the problem that caused it in the first place. What caused their walls to fall down? Sin, rebellion, not listening to God, going the way that they wanted to go, going the way their flesh wanted to go. But they're going to fix the problem. We're going to see that in the latter part, because you see, Nehemiah not only was responsible for rebuilding the walls, then he was responsible for rebuilding the people. And if you'll rebuild the people, the walls will stay up. Amen. See, a lot of times, how many times have people come to prayer, RC, I've got this issue, I got that issue, I got this, pray about this issue. A month later, we got the same issue. Then a month later, we got another issue. If we'll take care of the heart, all the issues will start taking care of themselves. It's taking care of the heart. Take care of the heart and watch what God does. Would you stand to your feet, please? Hallelujah. Did y'all enjoy having a PowerPoint? We felt like a professor. I want to do that because I think it helps us to be able to follow along. Maybe you're taking notes. You can write some of this stuff down. To see it. To go back and study it. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is this, church. How many coaches have stood in dressing rooms at halftime and talked to players? Players that were the team that was down. The score, they were behind. How many coaches knew and believed in their team? And he challenged them. You have more in you than what you're putting on the field. You got more in you. You're holding back. And he challenges the players. He challenges the players. Step up and be the players, be the men, be the women that you are. Well, this morning I want to encourage us, I want to challenge us. Are we accepting the challenge of rebuilding what God is wanting to do in our life? Or listen, are we going to just settle and be content to continue being a reproach? To be a laughing stock? Where the devils and the demons of hell stand back and go, we won this one. We destroyed that one. And they can sit back and have a party and talk about how many good Christians they devastated their lives. I love what Nehemiah says later one time, and I can't wait till we get to that part where man, Seth bowed and them are threatening them, and Nehemiah says, you have no part with us. You have no part with God's heritage. Meaning, you're trespassing, so take your sack of junk and get. Come on. We know what God's wanting to do in our lives. You are trespassing blood-bought bodies, glory to God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Would you bow your head this morning with me? Just shut yourselves away with God for just a minute. Are you this morning willing to take on the challenge of what God's wanting to do in your life?
why don't you just raise your hand right where you stand and say, John, I'm going to accept that challenge. I'm accepting the challenge of what God's want to do in my life. I'm tired of being a reproach. I'm tired of being the laughing stock of the kingdom. And today, I'm acknowledging that I need God to do some things in my life. That I've got to be willing to step up. I've got to be willing to step up and allow God to do things in my life. Amen. Amen. I want to pray for you right where you stand. If you just lift your hands to heaven, let's just pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, just like in your word, we see that Nehemiah couldn't rebuild this on his own. No way physically possible could he do this himself. But I love what he said, Lord, your good hand upon him. The Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your grace. For your good hand, Lord, that's upon our life. God, as we just relinquish back, God, as we just take a step back, Lord, and let you step up in our life, God. Lord, we willingly humble ourselves, Father, and say, Lord, we can't do this on our own. Lord, we can't change anything on our own. We can't rebuild anything on our own. We can't fix anything, oh God, without your help. Oh Lord, this morning, God, we're acknowledging you. And Lord, we're just casting all our cares upon you because you care for us. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, just to begin to rebuild those broken areas in our lives. God, begin stone by stone, begin to just rebuild the broken places of our life, oh God. Lord, give us, Lord, refill us with your joy. God, refill us with your peace, oh God. Give us hope once again. God, encourage us, oh God. We don't want to be a reproach. We don't want to be a laughing stock. We want to represent your kingdom and represent your kingdom well. Lord, we ask you, Lord, for your help this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you don't know Christ this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first step to restoring. If you never asked Jesus in your life, you just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Say, John, I never have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And this morning, I want to make that decision. If that's you this morning, just lift your hand. I want to pray with you. Amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. How many of y'all know God's good? Good all the time, isn't it? All the time, God's good. God's got great, great plans for every single one of us, don't he? Every single one, he's got great plans for you.